Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Thank you very much, Dr. Aiken. I would encourage you to turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And while you're turning there, let me tell you, it is always just a rejuvenating experience for me to be here at Southeastern Seminary. And I'd like to say particularly to those of you who are here in God's providence as prospective students, something about what you can look forward to about Southeastern Seminary that always drives me and excites me when I come here. You not only have a world-class faculty of scholars, some of the very best scholars in the entire world who are committed to pouring their lives into you, but you also have this energy of this student body, of this commonality of purpose, of this mission, and of this edge at Southeastern Seminary, of a group of people who really understand that ministry is warfare, but ministry is joyful warfare through the triumph of Christ. They love each other. They seek to win the lost. And you're going to find that the most important relationships that you will ever have in your ministry will start right during that time in seminary. Some of the conversations that you will have out here on the steps of this chapel or over there in the student center over coffee, those relationships in the providence of God, God is going to use in your ministry and in your life in ways that you could never even imagine as you're beginning your seminary career. So you're really blessed to be here at Southeastern Seminary and really blessed if God sends you here to Southeastern Seminary in the future. John chapter 21, let's read starting with verse 18. And since these words come to us from the Holy Spirit, that means they come with the exact same authority as if our Lord Jesus Himself were standing here verbally speaking them to us. So would you please stand for the voice of our King? The Word of God says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and who had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Let's pray. Holy Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon us, sinners, standing here in front of your word. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that your voice that comes through your word and by your spirit would strip away everything from us that is not Christ-shaped, that you would conform us into the image of our Lord Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And we ask this to his glory and in his name. Amen. You may be seated. A few months ago, I was meeting with a government official talking about issues of religious freedom, global human rights, and those sorts of things. And one point in the conversation, he stopped and said, "I understand you're a country music fan." I said, "I am a country music fan." He said, "Me too. I love Taylor Swift." Now, I'm trying to be diplomatic here in this conversation about some really important issues, but there's part of me that wanted to say, then you and I don't have the same definition of country music. Nobody who has ever dated John Mayer sings country music. When I'm talking about country music, I'm talking about the Joneses and the Cashes and the Haggards. I'm talking about something totally different from Taylor Swift. But there are a few newer people who I think are connecting back with that old tradition. And one of them is a singer by the name of Brad Paisley. And he sang a song a couple years ago called A Letter to Me, about writing a letter to himself back when he was 17 years old and giving some words of advice to his younger self. And that song kind of made an impression on me. It was just a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking about a time in my life about 10 years ago when a lot of things were going on. And just as kind of an exercise, a writing exercise for myself, I sat down and wrote a letter to myself 10 years ago. So what would I say to my decade ago self? And as I wrote that letter and then read it over, the thing I was surprised by were how many things I was worried about 10 years ago that I am not worried about now. So many things that I spent so much time and energy and spiritual labor in worrying about and thinking through, so many of those things never came to pass at all. And even the things that did, even the worst case scenarios, they're all right. They turned out okay in the end. And it made me wonder, after writing that, what would my 10 years from now self write to me? What is it that I am wasting so much time in my life thinking about and pondering and worrying that won't matter at all in the future? I think that's something that's very common to ministry. And one of the things that I find in my own life, and one of the things that I find in the lives of so many people in ministry, is that there is a kind of paralysis that can come over you in ministry where you're paralyzed either by looking backward, whatever those things are in your past or in your background that you think are going to hamper you and hold you back, or by looking forward and worrying and fretting about whatever is coming in the future, what you can't see and what you can't know. Many of you in this room are in the very beginning years of your ministry. God's called you to ministry, and some of you have a very, very specific sense of calling. God has called me to this particular people group in this particular region of the world. Most of you have no idea what it is that God is calling you to. You say instead, I know God's called me to ministry. I'm not sure exactly what that's going to look like. And there can be a sense in which you can start to feel this sort of paralysis because you don't know what's waiting for you in the future. That is no accident. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us that we are following in a pattern. And one of those patterns we see here in this text at the very end of the Gospel of John. Scripture shows us a pattern of what discipleship looks like with that first band of disciples. Come and follow me, Jesus says. And the Scripture gives us a pattern of what it means to have the apostolic burden of carrying the Word of God in that gathering and in that group of 12 apostles who were initially given the word to send and to take to all of the nations. And in this, one of the things that we can see is fear. What does it mean to carry out the mission of Christ when there is constantly this pull toward fear, to listen to the steps behind you or to look for the steps in front of you? Now, what the rest of the world would say when it comes to something like this is live in the present. Just don't think about the past and just don't think about the future. But that, of course, is impossible. That assumes a kind of Zen Buddhist understanding of reality. That isn't a Christian understanding of reality. Our past makes us who we are. We're moving into the future, and the decisions that we make right now have everything to do with the future. So what do? Well, some people just attempt to distract themselves from all of that. They spend their time just playing endless rounds of World of Warcraft, or they pour themselves into their work and into their labors in such a way that they don't have to think about it. But Jesus offers through the gospel a different kind of freedom. Different kind of freedom from fear. A different kind of freedom from fear that has everything to do with whatever kind of ministry God has called you to. It's the freedom that comes with a death spiral. Notice what's happening here in this text. We're very familiar with this chapter of John, and most of us mistakenly think of this as the restoration of Peter. And that's true. Peter, of course, has denied Jesus. He's walked away from Jesus at his arrest. Jesus finds Peter and the other disciples right where he found them in the first place, there on the shores of the Lake of Galilee, doing exactly what they were doing when he found them, fishing and gathering in their nets. And Jesus speaks to Peter, asks him those three times, "Peter, do you love me? Simon Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." But this isn't just about Peter, the individual. Because after all, Peter represents the other disciples. And Jesus has said to him when he warned him that this time of denial was coming, "When you have turned, strengthen the brothers." Peter serves a foundational sort of role in the building up of the church. And this moment, this encounter between Jesus and Peter isn't just about him. It's about you. It's about me. It's about Jesus building up his church. And in order to do that, notice what happens. The first thing is that Jesus deals with the past, even in the scene. Jesus here is recreating all sorts of patterns that we've seen before. The disciples don't recognize him at first, and then they do. Jesus multiplies fish. Jesus takes bread. Jesus is here giving all of these reminders, all of these sorts of stones, these Ebenezers that point the disciples back to what has happened already in their lives. But Jesus also here recreates, the text says, a charcoal fire. We've seen that language before, because Simon Peter was standing around a charcoal fire when the woman came up and recognized his Galilean accent and said, "I know who you are, you're one of them." And Peter denied that he ever even knew Jesus. Jesus here recreates a scene that points Peter to the greatest failure in his life and in his ministry. Even the setting reminds him that Peter, who had been so confident and so sure, "Lord, I will fight for you. They will never arrest you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Jesus points him here to his very own failure, a failure that Jesus further presses and highlights by asking him repeatedly, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" To the point that it creates a kind of distress in the life of Simon Peter. This is not because Jesus is trying to shame Peter. It's because Jesus is saving him from his illusions. He is saving him from his life plan. Jesus says, "Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go." And that's exactly right. When Jesus encountered Simon Peter for the first time, there was no question about what Peter's future would be. No question at all. In those days, you didn't go to a high school guidance counselor to say, what do I want to be when I grow up? You didn't have to sort through what your career choices were. If your father was a baker, you were in the baking business. If your father was a carpenter, you were in the carpentry business. And if your father was a fisherman, you were in the commercial seafood industry. That's why it was so shocking when Jesus walked up and said, come and follow me. And Peter and James and John drop the nets and they follow him. It's not just that they were walking out into an uncertain future. It's not simply the same thing as saying, I'm leaving my hometown and going and studying at seminary. It was far more than that. It was cutting themselves off from any hope of the future of what had been handed down to them through the past from their grandfather to their father and meant to be handed on to the future to their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. This was a terrifying thing. Jesus says, you used to have control over your life. You went wherever you wanted to go. And that sounds like freedom. But it wasn't freedom at all. Jesus allows Simon Peter to find himself at so many points and at so many moments, many of them revealed in the text of Scripture, where Peter is rebuked and rebukable. He is constantly saying really, really stupid things. And Jesus is correcting him and turning him around. And that doesn't end with the end of the gospel accounts. Paul tells us that he rebukes Peter to his face over the sake of the Gentiles. What's happening there? Why does God allow Peter to walk forward and to stumble and to fail? It is a merciful, ongoing reminder, Simon Peter, you are not here by your own merit. You are not here by your own talents. I'm not assembling a dream team. Initially, that seems as though it's flattering. If you think that your ministry is because you are more talented than other people, you are more gifted than other people, you are more worthy than other people, that can give you an initial rush of ego. But it also puts you in a perilous, perilous place. If you are here by your own doing, by your own power, by your own talent, then you need to keep your doing, you need to keep your talent, you need to keep your merit, and you need to keep fanning that and flaming that by your own energy and by your own power ongoingly. Jesus says, Peter, I have you here not because I recognized in you something that you have and that you possess. You are here because I brought you here. Come and follow me, and I will take you by my own spirit, by my own calling, by my own power into the future. This is mercy. Simon Peter, this is not about you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Fight the good fight. Fight the good war. Give yourself over to the life that I have given to you. You are not defined by your past. You are not defined by your failures. You are not defined by whatever it is that is hobbling you. Jesus says, all of these little cul-de-sacs that you see happening in your life, in the purpose and in the providence of God, He allowed you to go through those things in order to shape you and to prepare you for something else. To be able to pour your life into someone else. He frees Simon Peter at this moment from his past by saying, Peter, you're not defined by your denial at the charcoal fire, because the reason you're here is not because of anything that you worked up on your own in the first place. when you confessed, "This is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Don't you remember, Peter, I told you flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. If flesh and blood had revealed it to you, then flesh and blood would need to carry you through. My Father, who is in heaven, revealed this to you. Don't define yourself by your past, he says. Instead, you dressed yourself. You went wherever you wanted to go. But I'm telling you, and Jesus then turns and redefines his future and says, when you are old, someone else will dress you. You know, we look at this restoration of Peter, as we call it, and we assume that what's happening is Jesus and Peter had an awkward time. Now they hug it out. We all right? Yeah, we all right. Who's my special man? You're my special man, you know? But that's not what's happening here. Because Jesus immediately turns to the issue of death. He says, the time is coming when you are old, when you will be carried along by someone else where you do not want to go. Sometimes people will say, I don't want to live long enough to be a burden to my children. Sometimes there are people who are humiliated by the fact that they've lived very independent lives, and then they find themselves at the end of their lives having to have diapers changed, having to be picked up off the floor, having to have someone there with a bedpan. It's a humiliating sort of experience because you lose control and you have to have dependence upon other people. Jesus says, Peter, you are going to find yourself in a situation where someone else is going to dress you. Someone else is going to carry you. Peter, who is so independent and so prideful that when Jesus attempts to wash his feet, Peter says, never will you wash my feet. Jesus says, it's not only your feet that are going to be washed. Someone is going to dress you and carry you, and carry you, notice, where you don't want to go. The reason that Simon Peter had denied Jesus in the first place is because he was afraid. And what's he afraid of? What's the worst case scenario that could happen to Simon Peter? He could be arrested and he could be crucified. This moment that seems so warm, seems like a good, happy ending to the story. The band's back together again. Jesus turns around and says, the very thing that you are most afraid of, the worst case scenario in your life, that is exactly where you are headed. That is a terrifying thing, but that is a liberating thing. This isn't a word only for Peter. The Scripture says to every disciple of Jesus, you will take up your cross and you will follow me. The Scripture says of every follower of Jesus, you will suffer with him in order that you may be glorified with him. And the Bible does not give you a grinning, giggly, happy view of your future. The Bible does not give you promises about your best life now. The Bible instead gives you a word that if you look into it is terrifying. I am leading you to the end of yourself. I am leading you through the valley of the shadow of death. I am leading you to the cross. But if you understand that, it gives you the freedom to say, the worst thing that could ever happen to me has already happened. What's the worst thing that could happen to you in ministry? What are you afraid of? What are you worried about? You are already crucified. And the best thing that could ever happen to you, what are you aspiring to? What are you looking for? The best thing that could ever happen to you has already happened. You're raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ. That gives you a word of freedom not to be constantly trying to manage your life plan. And notice what happens. When Jesus speaks this word to Peter, immediately what Peter does is to look over to John and say, what about him? I think there's a subtext here. And the subtext is, I think that Peter finds John annoying. And I understand that. Yeah, John, we know you're the disciple that Jesus loves. You don't have to say it. Write it down. Yes, John, I know you beat me to the tomb. You don't have to point it out. But even more than that, I think that Peter sees in John a sign of his own failure. Peter ran when Jesus was arrested. John stood with him. John was the one who was the eyewitness who felt the blood of Jesus spattering on his own face, holding his convulsing mother in his arms while Simon Peter was hiding in someone's basement. He sees a sign here of his own failure and he is looking there at that, and Jesus doesn't give him the answer he wants. You would expect Jesus to turn around and say, oh, well, he's going to be exiled off on an island. He's going to have some really scary nightmares. He's going to write some good books. One part of it, 316, going to show up on jumbotrons all over the world. The Scary Nightmares, movie version, Left Behind, guy named Kirk Cameron, be really good. Jesus doesn't do that, though. Jesus turns around and says, what is that to you? If he should live until I come, what does that matter to you? The fear that we can have in serving Christ can lead us not only to the wasted energy of worry and of trying to manage and to plan out our own lives, it can also lead us to the wasted energy of envy, of looking around and saying, how does my life, how does what God is doing in my life compare to the other people that are around me? It is a liberating thing to finally understand there will always be a better preacher than you. There will always be a better scholar than you. There will always be a more sacrificial missionary than you. There will always be a better teacher than you. There will always be a better prayer warrior than you. There will always be all of these things around you. And Jesus says, what does it matter? You follow me. The life plan, Jesus says, isn't something that you are managing it, you're managing yourself. If it is, then yeah, you need to look around and say, how am I measuring up to the people who are around me? Because maybe I'm missing out on something that they're doing that I should be doing. Or maybe they're getting benefits and prerogatives and recognition that I'm not getting. Jesus says, no, it doesn't matter to you. You follow me. I am your shepherd. I am leading you. I know where I'm taking you. And I know what's best for you. He says, follow me. He reiterates the call that he gave in the first place. So what are you afraid of? Shame? You afraid of something in your past? People finding out about that? You've already been publicly accused and indicted. Are you afraid of humiliation? You've already been in Christ dressed up in purple robes and beaten up. Are you afraid of falling, of being weak? You've already had the hair follicles pulled out of your cheek and thrown to the ground in Christ. Are you afraid of cancer or heart disease? You've already been crucified. Ministry is not a career. Ministry is a war plan against the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You have already been marked out for execution. When you see yourself in the cross, when you see yourself in the empty tomb, then you're no longer driven to try to manage every detail of your life plan. You pour your life out. You recognize that one day you're going to hear the clink of glass and the voice of angels at that wedding supper. But between now and then, you're going to hear the clatter of crucifixion spikes. You're going to find yourself up against really difficult situations. Some of you are going to have people say things about you that aren't true. Some of you are going to have people who think you're insane and crazy for holding to the gospel. Some of you may even be arrested and maybe even executed in hard places in the world. The worst case scenario is not the worst case scenario. Your short-term future is shaped like the place of the skull. But your long-term future is shaped like a new Jerusalem in which holiness dwells. So what are you scared of? Stop looking back. Stop looking forward. Stop looking around. Stop looking at all. And listen to that Northern Galilean accent out there ahead of you in the darkness. That won't tell you your future, that won't give you the guarantees that you want, simply says, follow me. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those in this room who are fearful. Father, there are some in this room who are fearful as you're leading them out into ministry because they don't know what the ministry is yet. Father, would you free them from that fear? Father, some in this room are fearful because they're judging themselves according to their own strength. Would you free them from that? Father, some in this room are consumed with envy, judging themselves up against other people. Would you free them from that? Father, some are still listening to the accusation of the devil, pointing them backward to the past. Would you show them they're crucified? That old self is dead. There's a new creation now and there's no condemnation. And Father, would you enable us to march joyfully into the future where we will fight, we will struggle, we will sing, we will march, and we will head where we do not want to go, but where you're taking us to glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.